Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps. And there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. There is also a Facebook group, which is called Catholic Sports Radio Community. There are listeners of this show in that group, as well as some former guests. There's a button for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. And do please help me spread the word about this show and tell others who would enjoy and benefit from listening about Catholic Sports Radio. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. There is a difference between strategy and execution, meaning that you can call a timeout and go over and have the coach have the most intricate plan, have a tablet to show a video on, have a whiteboard to draw up the next play on, and you can receive that strategy, but it's then going out and executing that. It's two totally different things. Similarly, in the Catholic faith, when we receive the Eucharist, we can't just keep it inside of us. We can't just keep it all to ourselves. We have to go out and share the Eucharist, meaning bring Jesus to people. We hear this in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8. Philip had the word of God within him, but rather than treat it like we might in the Eucharist and just be still with it, Philip answered the call from the angel of the Lord, who in verse 26 said, "Get up and head south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert route." So he got up and set out. When an Ethiopian eunuch was returning home, quoting verse 29 now, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join up with that chariot." Later in verse 35, we read that, quote, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture passage, he proclaimed Jesus to him." And it goes on to tell us that Philip would baptize the eunuch. So friends, as comforting as it is to receive the Eucharist, as filled with Jesus as we might be in those moments after having received his body in the Eucharist, let us remember that we can't internalize and keep it to ourselves. You've heard the strategy, now must come the execution of spreading the good news of Jesus. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is currently the director of amateur scouting for the NHL's New York Islanders. As a player, he had a long career in the National Hockey League, having originally been chosen by the Washington Capitals in the 1989 NHL draft and going on to appear in close to 800 regular season games over almost 13 seasons, plus an additional 74 playoff games, competing throughout his career with four different franchises, including making a Stanley Cup Finals appearance with the Philadelphia Flyers in 1997. He has also done some coaching in hockey as well. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Trent Klatt.
Good morning, Bruce. How are you? And hi to everybody that's out there listening this morning. Nice to be with you.
Yeah, thank you, Trent. I'm excited to have you on the show. Not too many athletes are fortunate enough to spend their entire professional career with one franchise. Free agency, trades, players move around a lot. And Trent, even in your post-playing career, you're working for a different NHL team from any of those you played with during your career. So where did it actually all start for you? Where were you born and raised, and what was the Klatt household like in terms of family size, and I'm guessing likely a Catholic family?
Yes. Well, I'll quickly go through it as fast as I can. I was born at North Memorial Hospital in Robbinsdale, Minnesota, just a suburb of Minneapolis. Grew up in Brooklyn Park. I've got a younger sister. I was born in 71. That dates me. So now you know I'm 50. My sister is 48, just two kids, mom and dad. Went to church every Sunday. It was part of our life. My dad put me on skates when I was, it was the winter before I turned three. So it would have been December, January of 73.
Let me interrupt there because I'm hearing you say your dad put you on skates, which is something that I was planning to ask you, because I don't know that there's ever actually been a formal proclamation, but Minnesota is widely thought of as the hockey capital of the United States. And so I was wondering heading into this interview if it was just a foregone conclusion as a young boy that that's the sport that you end up going towards. And then I was going to ask you who or what got you started into hockey, and I hear you saying your dad.
Yeah, well, it was one of those things that, you hear the stories. Obviously, I don't remember it, but, my dad said they just put me on skates before I was three, and I just kind of took off,
Wow.
and away I went, So it's like, well, I guess he can skate. So, but hockey wasn't the only sport. I mean, I played every sport growing up. I played baseball, I played football, golf, tennis. I mean, I played everything
Wow.
that I could. It was just, my mom gets mad at me when I remind her today that, Mom, you used to tell me to, get outside and don't come home till dinner. One of those things. So we had to be creative. We had to go find things to do. So you just roam the neighborhood, find friends and find things to do. So, yeah, I just athletics was something that I was drawn to very early on. And in conjunction with that, Sundays was a day to go to church. So my mom and dad were part of the CCD program at St. Al's in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. I remember that extensively. And just that's kind of how it all started.
Well, you even kept it close to home when you were a college student, too, attending the University of Minnesota. Was it easy to stay on the right track and avoid some of the typical temptations of college life because you were close to home and because you were likely quite focused on hockey and maybe even because of your Catholic upbringing, or were there maybe some distractions that Satan was trying to tempt you with?
Oh boy, I've never been asked that before, but that's a great question. I would have to say that, to be honest with you, being close to home really helped, just because, your mom and dad were that close, and you'd see them on the weekends and you come home for dinner. I think another thing that, looking back on it, I didn't realize it at the time, but I met my wife when I was a junior in high school. Don't ask me how many years we've been married because I'll forget, but we're coming up on 30 years now. So, I mean, she was the woman that I wanted to marry then. So, I mean, I was with her at the time, so you don't get drawn to other things. And,
okay.
And I was so devoted to hockey, that's really all that I wanted to do at that time. And my kids give me a hard time now because I didn't graduate from college. And my fourth child is a senior in college now, and my first three have all graduated. So, needless to say, I was there, to obviously to get an education, but I didn't follow through with it and finish.
Okay, but similar question. You get drafted by the Washington Capitals, but are still playing college hockey for another couple seasons. How do you keep the ego in check so that you're not walking around campus puffing your chest out trying to make sure that everyone knows that your rights are already held by an NHL team?
I don't know that I did keep my ego in check. To be honest with you. it's one of those things. I tell people, when I was 18 years old, 19 years old, I would have told you that then that I knew everything and I was fine. And now that I'm 50 and I look back and I realize how young, dumb, and stupid I was. And when you have kids going through that, I mean, I've got five children and my youngest is 18 and just is going to graduate from high school. I mean, when I watch them go through it, I can't help but think of how dumb I was at that age. And you try to help them go through some of the hurdles that you remember going through. And it's just an interesting, it's just been an interesting dynamic in the last couple of years regarding that. But I can tell you, I'm not sure. You'd have to ask my friends and my colleagues and people around me whether my ego was in check, but I'd be scared to listen to their answer.
Well, in the intro, I mentioned your long playing career in the NHL. In fact, over all those years, you only spent a combined 64 games in the IHL and the AHL, which is amazing. Did you ever look at that as a blessing, especially as you'd see guys around you getting sent down? Or was it a case of, you know what, Bruce, in that moment, if you get sent down, I got to be honest, nothing feels like a blessing.
I can tell you what, there was a time I got sent to Syracuse in 1999. I'd already played 400 games in the NHL. It was one of the greatest lessons I'd ever learned. And I could talk probably for 20 minutes and tell you stories about what happened. But absolutely not early on. I wasn't mature enough to understand what was happening when I was 21 and 22 when I spent time in the minors. And I was really, really tripping over my feet and tripping on my bottom lip on, when I was 28, 29 years old in Syracuse, New York. And I don't know how far you want to go into that that story, but I'd be more than happy to share whatever you'd like. But it's I really learned some humongous lessons. That was, matter of fact, it was the fall of 99, so it was leading right up to the old Y2K theory.
Well, give us the 50 words or less version. Why did you learn so much in getting sent down to Syracuse at that point in your career?
A very good friend of mine, Darby Hendrickson, who I played hockey with at the University of Minnesota, was sent to Syracuse at the same time. And basically, we went through this together. And at the bottom, when we bottomed out after having played NHL games, I basically, and along with him, you know, we looked at ourselves in the mirror and basically, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about our situation? We can sit here and we can mope, we can pout, we can trip out of our bottom lip. Mm-hmm. You know, I can honestly say I didn't want to be there. You know, everybody was wrong because I was sent there. I'm getting screwed, all that type of stuff. And we ended up talking about God, believe it or not. And Darby's not even a Catholic. And I didn't really even know that much about my faith at the time. I don't know that I could have even defended the church at that point in time. Mm. And we just ended up, I mean, our two hockey players, our lives, you know, I mean, we didn't go to church on Sundays, but we would go have on an off day. We'd have a happy hour, have a beer, and we would end up talking about God and family and all that. And it just, at that point in time, I had to start making decisions for God and not for me.
Wow.
At that point in time, because I was just one selfish individual at that point in time. And I had to let go. I had to, you know, okay, Lord, this, I got to learn something here. Well, what do you want me to do? And, you know, just like, you know what? Don't be the last one on the ice. Be the first one on the ice. I'm like, well, I was one of the oldest players, you know, the type of thing. Like, I should be, no. You be the first one on the ice, you be the last one off. And there was just a series of things that he just prompted us to do, and it turned my career around completely.
Wow.
As far as hockey is concerned. And even spiritually, it just sent me on a path that I needed to go find answers. And in my weakest moment, you know, Darby Hendrickson was there, and so was God. And I give credit to both of them for helping me through that. That time in my life.
Well, yeah, because what I'm hearing is that, and listeners, what Trent is referring to is he was with Vancouver at the time. And so, Trent, what I hear you saying is that you thought, hey, I need to be in Vancouver right now playing with the Canucks, not in Syracuse playing with the Crunch. And instead, God was saying, no, I need you to be in Syracuse so that you can find me. I have you where I need you to be so that we can finally start your spiritual journey.
Absolutely. And you know what, again, I didn't know it at the time. I was learning that sometimes, you know, you don't even realize you're jumping over a hurdle or you're walking through a mud puddle and the Lord's going to clean you up. But when you get beyond it and you look back, you go, oh, I totally get it now. Like, I had to be there. I had to go through that. And maybe that was the moment where I had to put my ego at check. You know what I mean? And I should say too, I don't want to leave my wife out of this. My wife has been my lifelong partner, and you know, she's been right by my side, you know, from the beginning, and is in the same boat and same position and same belief I am. And I give Darby and God credit. I got to give her some credit as well.
Well, and I think it's like you said, looking back now is when you're able to look back and say, yeah, you know what, it was a real blessing to play close to 800 regular season games, an additional 74 in the playoffs, and only have to be in the minors for a combined total of 64 games. But when you're in that moment, you don't see it that way. You say, why the heck am I in Syracuse and not with the Canucks? So great, great testimony, great witness. And listeners, 2 weeks ago, you heard, or at least I hope you heard it, former NHL referee Carey Fraser was my guest on Catholic Sports Radio, and he gave some amazing testimony in sharing his conversion story. He obviously refereed lots of games that Trent Klatt played in, and I want to tie the two of them together, but I want to point out that if you heard that episode with Carey Fraser and or last week's interview with former North Dakota State University running back Chase Morlock, you know that Carey Fraser donated $100 to my Catholic Sports Radio ministry, and he asked me to put out a challenge from him whereby he is asking listeners of this show to match his contribution. even though this is episode 118, there's still a chance that some of you are just hearing this show for the first time, and so you're wondering why you're hearing about people making a donation. Well, as I said, this is my ministry. I don't get any income from doing this, and I don't have any sponsors. So all the costs that I face in doing this for what has been more than 2 years now, all those expenses have to come out of my own pocket, unfortunately. Over many episodes of this show, I've given specific examples of what a lot of those costs are. And keep in mind that I don't have a team around me. It's me doing everything by myself. And as I've said before, for every one episode of CSR, even though it might only look like, say, a 30-minute interview, there's somewhere between 5 and 6 hours of work that I put into each episode. The point here is, if what I'm doing is making an impact, if you believe in this ministry, you like Catholic Sports Radio and feel it's helping your faith life, you believe in the mission and think it's a good resource to help others in their faith life, I would appreciate your prayerful consideration of a contribution. You can do it securely online through the Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. It's fast and easy to do, and even though Carrie Frazier has his challenge for others to match his $100 donation, you can contribute in whatever amount you wish. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever amount you're comfortable with. Alternatively, as some folks have done, including Carrie Frazier, you can instead send in a check through the mail. Just go to the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net to contact me and ask for the address to send it to. Incidentally, I'll happily say your name too when you support the show with an online contribution or by sending a check. Or, of course, as some have asked me to do, you can choose to keep it anonymous. No contribution is too big and no contribution is too small. Do pray about it and consider a contribution to Catholic Sports Radio and helping me to continue on and give back with my time and talent in an effort to move more people closer to Christ. Trent, what about those darn referees?
Well, I can tell you, every penalty Kerry called on me, he was wrong. And you can tell him I said that.
Well, I know we want young listeners to learn about sportsmanship, but how difficult is it to control yourself when you disagree with a call, especially in a contact sport like hockey when emotions really run high? I imagine it's easy to forget all about being a good Christian and just really unload on an official when you're getting too many minutes and or a penalty for something where you don't like the call.
Well, you know what? I don't know. I don't know that I had a huge issue with it because I've always known, like, you know, when's a referee ever changed his mind? I mean, the referee's going to make a call, and that's it. And you can get as mad as you want. You can yell and scream and cuss and swear, or you can talk logically to him. I mean, the referee's never going to change his mind. I don't know that I've ever seen it happen. So why worry about it? Call the penalty, go sit in the penalty box, and shut your pie hole. You know, it's just like, it's tough, but, you know, it's referee's never going to, you know, it's not going to call a penalty, and then you're going to argue with him, go, okay, I changed my mind.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, you just have to, I don't know, you just have to let it go, I find.
For parents who are listening with their kids, I want the kids to understand coming up that Trent is giving you a great lesson here. You did something that goes against the rules, listen to the referee, go serve your time in the box and move on with it and learn good sportsmanship in the process.
Yeah. They're human beings too. I mean, they have somebody on the show or, you know, just who's never made a mistake.
That's right.
I mean, everyone's made a mistake. So, I mean, where would the referees be where would the game of hockey be in the state of Minnesota in fourth and fifth grade at the squirt level if there weren't guys, men and women, refereeing games? And yet, you know, they're allowing these kids to play the game. And I've seen it from coaching and being the youth hockey level where, you know, parents just sit up in the stands and they just yell and scream and argue. And I just want to go, come on, people. Everyone can is – whoever – has never made a mistake should go and ref. That's what I think.
Well, I'm glad that you're going there with this because I mentioned only briefly in the intro that after your playing days, you did some coaching. How different is it competing night after night in the NHL against adults versus coaching kids and the whole different dynamic as it relates to the Trent Klatt that they need to see and respect and learn from?
Oh boy. Wow. The thing of it is from your playing days when something was going wrong or something wasn't right or you were getting frustrated, or you needed to change the momentum, or what. As a player, you have the ability to go and do something. So whatever that may be, whatever avenue as a player you wish to take, whether it's dump the puck in, whether you're going to go end to end and score, or I'm going to run this guy over, or I'm going to win this faceoff, or I'm going to back check so hard to get, whatever you choose to do to turn the tempo or the pace of the game, you can do as a player. You just got to wait for your next shift. As a coach, the frustrating part for me is I couldn't do anything. What I mean?
Yeah.
You got to, your players are the ones that have to go on the ice and do it. So, I guess the benefit for me as a coach is I had learned so many lessons as a player that I was able to just stay relatively calm on the bench because there was nothing I could do. I mean, you can get hot and you can, pull a kid aside and embarrass him, but really what good is that going to do? It doesn't do anything. I didn't like it as a player. I chose not to do it as a coach.
Mm.
So the difference is, as a player, you can go and physically do something. As a coach, you have time to think. I had time, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to say? How do I get through this problem? How do I get through this mess? You had time to prepare a response and act accordingly.
And you're also given an opportunity to be an example for those kids to look up to.
Yes, absolutely. And here you're in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, when I was coaching, everybody knew that I was a follower of Jesus Christ, and I wasn't afraid to tell people that and show people that. And you're going to go to church on a Sunday morning, most people knew that, and then you're going to act differently in public. I couldn't do that.
Wow.
I couldn't act that way. So again, everyone makes mistakes. You can call people in Grand Rapids and go, yeah, well, Trent sounds really good right now on the radio, but he did this, that, this, and, appeared here. Well, I get it. But I mean, for the most part, that was I'm supposed to act a certain way. I want to act a certain way. I'm following Jesus Christ, and this is what I'm going to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I know you attended a Father Larry Richards Be a Man conference, but while we're talking about setting an example for others, and opposed to just being an attendee, I understand you were a speaker a few years back at an event in your diocese, sharing testimony, obviously.
Yeah. I went to, Father Larry Richards came to the Diocese of Duluth and spoke at a men's conference probably in 2011 or 12 or something like that. And I took my son and my brother-in-law, my wife's younger brother, and you talk about one of those moments where something happens and you just kind of have a reversion or a reenactment, or the fire gets a little hotter.
Mm-hmm.
That was a terrific, at that time, it was what I needed in that moment. It was awesome. And that led me to, I read his book. He did have the book out, but I was traveling, scouting. So he had the book form in CDs. So chapter one was one CD, chapter two was another CD. I mean, I think for the next year, I listened to that book like 10 times.
Wow.
In the car. And then I found, at the time, I didn't even know what Twitter was at the time. And I can remember, not that I wish I never did, but, he actually told, it was the weekend, right before he showed up that weekend is when he found Twitter and went on Twitter. So I followed him, his reflections every day for quite a few years. And then I found podcasts, and I found Catholic Answers Live. I found Patrick Coffin, and it just opened up a whole nother world. 'Cause I was searching for answers. I wanted truth, and I needed to find answers. And I just find that conference with Father Larry Richards just kind of opened my eyes a little bit. And then being an ex NHL hockey player, it's St. Joe's in Grand Rapids. We would always, Father Jerry Weiss was our pastor, and we would always get a young seminarian that was ordained a priest would come to our parish. So you'd have Father Jerry and then a young priest, and Father Thomas came through, and Father Timothy and Father Drew, and we got to know Father Seth and Father Mike Schmitz, who I'm sure everybody knows. My wife was a youth minister at St. Joe's, and he would help the diocese. So at one point in time here, about 5 years ago, I was asked to kind of just come and speak at the men's conference and give my own testimony. And And I'd never done that before. I was scared to death because I, my wife would say, well, just tell your story. And I'd look at her and go, I don't have a story. What's my story? Well, just tell it. We would argue and debate and preparing for that thing. But, you know, it was one of those things that was really good. I'm glad I did it. And it was a neat thing to do.
So you've mentioned your family a little bit, but just tell us about your wife and kids, including, of course, as parents, we don't like to single out one particular son or daughter. However, share also about your oldest daughter and what she's doing.
Well, my wife and I, we met in 1988, juniors in high school. We've been married for, it's coming up on, 93, so it'll be 28 years in June.
Wow.
And we've gone through, we're both, I would consider, cradle Catholics. We've both grown in our faith together. She's my best friend. I tell people all the time, you know, we will sit and have a glass of wine or a beer at night, and we end up talking about God. 80% of our conversation ever is about God, and the other 20% is about our children. Mm-hmm. We've got five kids. Our oldest is a boy, and then we've got four girls. So Trevor's 26. Piper is, she just turned 24. Tatum is 22. Marky's 21. And Darby is our youngest. She's a senior at St. Catharines of Siena in Michigan. My son is a state trooper in Minnesota. I'll come back to Piper. She's my oldest daughter. I'll give you a little more detail on her. But Tatum, I believe, is going to be a truancy officer and lives in Minnesota. Marky is in marketing. She's at Western Michigan. She'll be a senior next year. And Darby, we're not sure where she's going to end up next year. We're still trying to navigate that.
Mm-hmm.
And Piper just, she went to Franciscan University, graduated there in 2019 with a degree in social work. And Franciscan has one semester every year that they have a sister school just near Vienna, Austria.
Wow.
And she went over there, and I'll just tell you the story. It was March 25th, 2017. She was over there in St. Joseph's Church in Poland, and she received the call for the first time. Wow, that almost brought a tear to me. For the first time. So she didn't, of course, reveal that to my wife and I at the moment, but later then did reveal to it. I mean, Piper was born in Philadelphia. She was baptized in St. Joseph's Church in New Jersey. And, of course, Grand Rapids, Minnesota, is St. Joseph's Church. She got her first communion and confirmation there. And then after she graduated from Franciscan, she came to live with us in Michigan, and she went to Madonna University and got her master's degree.
Wow.
And at that point in time, she had felt the call, and she had told us, and she was discerning. She would go to OLGC in Plymouth, Michigan, and I believe the Adoration Chapel there is consecrated to St. Joseph. And on March 25th, she went to the Servants of Jesus Christ Divine Mercy Center. Wow.
And what is the Divine Mercy Center? Where is it? What is she doing there?
Well, she's in the discernment. She's going to be a sister, or God willing. When she was at Franciscan University, they have households. So they these kids just, I don't know how to explain it. It's because I don't know what a frat is, but it's because I never went to frat parties. I never was a part of a frat. But, you know, they're just different households where kids would get together, and they just had a devotion to the Divine Mercy. So that's the center that she's at.
Okay.
She just has you should hear her sing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It just, like right now, it just brings me to tears. So, she left us on March 25th. I haven't seen her in a month. But she is only about 40 miles away. We get her for 12 hours in May.
Wow.
And then we get her for 72 hours at the end of July. So
wow.
I just think that's where she needs to be right now. And I guess I realize how proud of her I am at this moment.
Just beautiful.
Cool.
Yeah. That's great. That's great. You were a part of That Man Is You for 1 year. And in addition, share with the audience, you mentioned about your conversations with your wife and how much time that you spend in your faith, but share with the audience about what you and your wife have done together for some learning in your faith life.
Yeah, at St. Joseph Church in Grand Rapids, I was part of That Man Is You, and what a wonderful program that was. I helped organize it. I helped get it going, and just to have a group of men get together and talk about their faith and come to know Jesus even deeper. For all of those people out there that have been a part of TMIY, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you that don't, if you know a loved one, if it's in your parish and you can encourage them to go, it's wonderful to see that. But my wife and I, through the course of our marriage, we had some difficult times. We had a lot of questions, and we wanted to know answers. So many things are different between a man and a woman, and what marriage means and what love means. And we were drawn to John Paul II's Theology of the Body. And I can remember telling my wife, I said, I got to get that book because I want to read it. So she got me John Paul's big, thick book, where it was his Wednesday audiences for 5 years. And I remember sitting down to read it, and I'm like, okay, this isn't going to work. He's talking way over my head. So she goes, I heard someone talking about Christopher West, and he's got Theology of the Body for Beginners. And I go, okay, let's start there. So I read that book, and I opened it up, and I went, Father Larry Richards 10 years ago, Theology of the Body 6 or 7 years ago, whatever it was. And I went right through that book, and I didn't put it down until I got to the end, and I was sweating. Oh, my gosh, that is everything that I need to hear. Honey, come here. Let me tell you what I learned. And we just started talking about it, and come to find out, there's the Theology of the Body Institute. Hey, do you want to go? Yeah, let's go. So her and I have been to, each of us have been to 4 sessions in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, or near there. We've been to 5 different. I went there for one by myself, and she went to one by herself, and we've been there to 3 of them together. And it's just been an absolutely eye-opening experience to see the world that we live in right now, and all the hurt and all the suffering and all the pain through divorce and through all of that, and contraception, abortion, all that type of stuff, and actually get to see what we are supposed to be and how we are supposed to act and who we are has been absolutely amazing.
Wow.
It's just been incredible, and I could talk for hours upon hours about the stuff we've learned and what we've experienced from that.
Powerful, powerful stuff. Listeners, obviously, I encourage you, Trent encourages you, look it up. It sounds like a trip that more people should consider making. Trent, unfortunately, we're out of time, but my gosh, it's flown by, and I've really enjoyed talking to you. Thank you so much. God bless you and your family. I appreciate you coming on Catholic Sports Radio.
Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate it. Anytime.
Listeners, let's close this week, since we have a longtime athlete on the line. Let's close with a player prayer, and do it, of course, together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, let me play well but fairly. Let competition make me strong but never hostile. Forbid me to rejoice in the adversity of others. See me not when I am cheered, but when I bend to help my opponent up. If I know victory, allow me to be happy. If I am denied, keep me from envy. Remind me that sports are just games. Help me to learn something that matters once the game is over. And if through athletics I set an example, let it be a good one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.